Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Matt Wiese delivers this week's message.
Well, today marks the fifth and final Sunday in our series on missions. And we've taken this time to think about Jesus' command to make disciples of all nations. And we began our series 5 weeks ago thinking about the foundation of missions. And that foundation is God's limitless authority. And then we looked at the plan for the mission, and that is the local church. It is the local church where the gospel is made visible. And it is the local church in which God uses to see the gospel continue to advance through the world. And then in week three, we looked at the fuel for this mission, namely God's glory. And last week, we looked at the instrument for this mission, and it is the local church sending out qualified men and women as missionaries to unreached peoples. But today, we're actually going to look at what it takes to persevere. What it takes to persevere both in our Christian life and in this mission that God has called us to. Now, perhaps you're sitting here and you say, well, why would we look at perseverance? Well, friends, perseverance in the Christian life and mission are absolutely essential if we are going to honor God and fulfill what He has called us to. The Christian life is not an easy life. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that to be true. Trying to honor God and live according to His word in a sin-cursed world is not easy. And the pressure to give up, to quit or to abandon the faith, the pressure is immense. But the second reason why we would look at perseverance is because the road to making disciples of all nations is paved by suffering. So if we are going to remain faithful in the life that God has called us to, if we are going to remain faithful to make disciples of all nations, we need to know how to persevere in this calling of God on every believer individually and as a church collectively. And thankfully, 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7 is where we find a roadmap on how we might persevere in the Christian life and ministry. Now, a little bit of background to our text. The author is the Apostle Paul. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you know that he is well acquainted with the difficulties of the Christian life and mission. Now, friends, he was mocked, he was reviled, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was even in prison for the sake of the gospel. Yet, you know, as we look at Paul's life, one thing that stands out is, although he endured all these sufferings, he persevered. And it's with this in his mind, understanding the difficulties of the Christian life and mission, it's understanding these things that Paul writes a second letter to his young protege in the faith, Timothy. And he writes this letter to encourage Timothy to persevere. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Paul's actually going to provide a roadmap for how Timothy, and by extension, every one of us in here, may persevere in the Christian life and mission. And I want to lay that roadmap out for you this morning. Lord willing, we will see by the end of our time together that the road to perseverance begins with the strength found in the grace in Christ Jesus. Second, we'll see that perseverance actually requires gospel multiplication. And third, that we should expect and embrace suffering in the Christian life and mission. So it's with that in mind that if you are able, I would like to ask you to stand as we read our text this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Let's read the word of our Lord. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is a hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. This is the word of our Lord. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father, we pause at this very moment and we ask for help. Please, Lord, help us to think carefully. Help us to listen attentively. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would give us understanding of what we are reading. We ask that the Holy Spirit would help us to taste and see that you are good. We humbly ask that you would open our eyes to see you for who you really are in all of your glory. Lord, you are a gracious God who gives us the strength to persevere in the Christian life and mission that you've called us to. This morning, we ask that you would glorify your name, that you would encourage the faint-hearted, and that you would save the lost. We ask these things because we want you and you alone to be lifted high this morning. We ask these things for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Strength for the Christian life and mission is found in the grace of Jesus Christ. That's our first point this morning. Strength for the Christian life and mission is found in the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul tells us in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy that Timothy had been struggling in the Christian life and mission. Timothy had been prone to be fearful. Timothy had not only been prone to be fearful, but Timothy was also prone to be ashamed of his Savior Jesus and of the sufferings of both Jesus and Paul. We find that in chapter 1, verse 8. But if that's not enough, Timothy was also prone to shrink back from his duties as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He tried to avoid suffering that was inevitable as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes this letter as an encouragement to Timothy to keep pressing on, to persevere. And in chapter 2, he begins by telling Timothy to strengthen himself. But why would he tell Timothy to strengthen himself? Friends, the answer is because the only way that Timothy would persevere, the only way that Timothy was going to be faithful in the Christian life and mission is if he had supernatural strength. Strength that is found in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're looking in verse 1, that verb in the command, be strengthened by the grace found in Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, is a present passive imperative. It simply means that Timothy must continuously strengthen himself, but the strength to strengthen himself comes from God. Let's unpack that for just a moment. Let's look at that phrase, in Christ Jesus. If you were to flip over in your Bibles one page to 2 Timothy chapter 1, specifically verses 9 and 10, I'm not going to read it for sake of time, but what you'll see there is that Paul tells Timothy, and he tells all of us by extension, that before creation, before you and I had done any good works, or you might say in spite of our lives, God willed to call us to salvation. And how did he call us to salvation? In verse 9, it says he called us according to his own purpose and grace. God chose to save us according to his own purpose and grace. You might circle that word. We'll come back to it shortly. Paul then tells us that this grace by which he saved us was made known or manifested in Christ Jesus. In other words, everything Christ did, everything he did in his incarnation, in his life here on earth, everything he did in his work on the cross, and everything he did in his resurrection, everything Christ is and everything that he did is the means by which grace strengthens sinners who trust in Christ for salvation. And Paul is making clear that Jesus Christ is the source of this grace in verse 1. But we are left with the question, how does grace strengthen Timothy? Oftentimes we think of grace as that which forgives sins. And that is true. Grace is the means by which God pardons us. He forgives sins. But grace is also power. You might recall that very familiar passage to many believers, Ephesians chapter 2, specifically verses 4 and 6. There we are told that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Paul inserts this one phrase, by grace. What happens? God made us alive. By grace, we are made alive. Paul's point there is simple. Grace is not just a disposition. It is the very power by which God raises dead people to life. God exhorted the power of grace, according to Ephesians 2, to make us dead people alive. And you know, we see grace as power in many texts in the New Testament. But I want to give you just two this morning. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 tells us that grace is the power for us to do good deeds. Paul says, your ability to do good works is powered by the grace that comes from God. And then he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 10, that it was the power of God's grace that enabled Paul to work harder than all the other disciples. Grace is not just God's disposition towards us. Grace is power. And in this text, we understand that grace is the power for us to persevere in the Christian life and mission. Paul's point here is that we won't get this grace anywhere else but in Christ Jesus. We should think about it like this. Timothy, and every one of us in this room that are followers of Jesus Christ, we are strengthened when we, one, look to Christ. Everything that he is and everything that he did, as we look to Christ, his sufficiency, his life, his triumph over death and sin, as we look to him, we will be strengthened. And number two, as we look to Christ and we see all that he is and all that he has done, something supernatural happens. We begin to trust him more. And Paul is, in effect, telling Timothy to strengthen himself by looking to Christ, being reminded of all that he is and all that he has done, and then to trust him. Can you imagine being Timothy and reading these words from his mentor? Friends, Timothy knew he was prone to be fearful. He knew that he was prone to be ashamed of the sufferings of Jesus and of Paul. Timothy knew his propensity to not be a faithful Christian in order to avoid suffering. And now he receives these beautiful words from Paul, telling him that his perseverance, it's not relying solely on him. Rather, his perseverance is found in the strength that's provided through the grace of Christ Jesus. In a real sense, Paul is instructing Timothy to look to the infinite source of grace, Jesus the Christ, and to trust him. Be reminded of all that Christ is and all that he has done. Be reminded that everything and everyone is subject to Christ. And I can imagine, as I've studied this text, I could imagine Timothy reading this letter from Paul and how joy must have filled his heart, because of course he knew his shortcomings. Of course he was reminded of his fearfulness and his propensity to be ashamed of the one who saved him. And here, these beautiful words of encouragement come from Paul saying, hey, brother, look to Christ. There is grace for you. There is strength that is found as you are reminded of Christ Jesus and as you grow to trust Him. Joy must have filled his heart as he read these words from his mentor. And I was thinking about our church this week. And I was thinking that it is likely in a room this size that there are some who are struggling with persevering in their walk with Christ. And I just simply want to encourage you with this. I want to encourage you the way Paul encouraged Timothy. Strengthen yourself by the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. Here's what I mean by that. Even at this very moment, recall to mind who Jesus is. Recall to mind what Jesus has accomplished. Remember, Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus lived the life that you and I could never live. Jesus willingly laid his life down on the cross and then he took it back up again. He is the sovereign King. You can not only look to him, friends, you can trust him. And here's what's so amazing about our Savior. That his disposition towards you this morning, even if you have been failing to follow him faithfully, his disposition towards you is one of grace. So if you have not been faithful to follow Christ, if you've been struggling and persevering in this Christian life and ministry, be encouraged. There is grace to be found in Christ Jesus. So strengthen yourself this morning by looking to Christ, all that he is and all that he has done, and trusting him as you continue to pursue the life God has called you to. Our Lord will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is faithful and good. And he will give you the grace to press on, to be faithful in this life and mission that he has called you to. But to the one who has been faithful to persevere, but is tired. To the one who's been faithful to persevere, but is weary. Friend, would you take heart? Our weariness only serves to remind us that this world is not our home. We await a better home. But until then, would you just keep going? Would you keep looking to Christ? He will sustain you. He will strengthen you. He will not leave you. And he will be faithful to walk with you every day of your life until he calls you home and you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Master." But I'd also like to take a moment and talk to those who are in here who are not followers of Christ Jesus. You see, Paul tells Timothy to strengthen himself in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. The reason why Timothy, and the reason why so many of us can strengthen ourselves in this grace is because we are in Christ Jesus. See, if you are not a follower of Christ Jesus, you are not, as the Bible terms, in Christ Jesus. In fact, you are at this very moment under the wrath of God. And the reason why that is true of you is because the Bible tells us that every one of us were born sinners. We were born enemies of God. We are rebels. The sin problem that we have is that we seek to live life our own way apart from God, the one who created us. And the problem with that is those of us who have rebelled against God, we are under God's just and right wrath. But the good news of the gospel for you this morning, friend, is this. That if you would hear this good news this morning, if you would look to Christ, if you would see his death on the cross and his resurrection, and you would confess your sins and turn away from them and trust in Christ alone for salvation, he will save you today. He will forgive you. And you know what happens? What happens at that moment of salvation is God takes all of your sins and he places them on Christ. And he takes Christ's righteousness and places it on you. And then makes you a co-heir with Christ so that you are now a child of God. This is the good news of the gospel. But in order for there to be good news, there has to be bad news. And the bad news is that if you die rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will spend all of eternity under God's wrath in hell. And so God's grace this morning is that he is calling you to turn away from your sins and to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So if you have never done that this morning, I would plead with you to do nothing else but that right now. So Paul tells Timothy that strength to persevere in the Christian life and mission is found in the grace of Christ Jesus. And the reason Timothy needs strength is because of what Paul calls him to in verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Perseverance in the Christian life and mission requires gospel multiplication. That's our second point this morning. In verse 2, Paul says, and what you have heard from me. Well, what had Timothy heard from Paul? Look back in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Timothy had heard the gospel. Sound words, sound doctrine. And here in verse 2, Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, what you've heard from me in the presence of many people, I want you to take what you have heard, the gospel, and I want you to entrust it to faithful men. That's the point of verse 2. Take what you have heard from me, Timothy, and entrust it to faithful men. Or here's how we would think about it. Paul wants Timothy to give away the gospel. And this is fascinating to me. Because in Scripture, the gospel is often referred to as a treasure. And how do you typically guard a treasure? You don't give it away. No, you guard it. You keep it. Maybe you lock it away. And to be honest, that's exactly what Paul told Timothy to do in chapter 1, verse 14. He said, guard the good deposit, the gospel. Yet here in chapter 2, verse 2, he tells Timothy to give away the gospel. The implication is you guard the gospel by giving it away. 5 years ago, in September of this year, my grandfather passed away. He was a godly man, one I looked up to, one I miss dearly. Shortly after he passed, my grandmother gave me my grandfather's watch. I'm fond memories of seeing my grandfather wear this watch. He had a woodshed in his backyard, and I have memories of my grandfather painting a piece of wood and seeing his watch on his wrist. And I have other memories of being in church, sitting next to my grandfather as a young kid, and seeing his watch just kind of peek out of his coat jacket there. And so when my grandmother gave it to me, it became a treasure to me. It's very valuable to me. And do you know how I guard it? I don't wear it. I don't let other people wear it. I don't let my kids touch it. Every now and again, I will bring that watch out and I will look at it, and memories of my grandfather will come rushing in, and I will thank the Lord for the godly man that my grandfather was. I will thank the Lord for making this man my grandfather, but then I will put it back in the box, back in the drawer, and I will close the drawer and I'll lock it away. But the gospel? The gospel is not to be guarded the way I guard my grandfather's watch. No, friends, the gospel, the glorious gospel, is to be held up and held out for all the world to see, so that all peoples of all nations will see the glory of our Savior and will come to repent of their sins and worship him. If we are going to persevere in the Christian life and ministry, we must make sure that we are holding the gospel up and out for all to see. Now, here's what I know. Some of you are going, well, Matt, this is a letter from an apostle to a pastor. And you're probably thinking, I'm not an apostle, I'm not a pastor, so this doesn't apply to me. And I would tell you, yes, absolutely. This is a letter from an apostle to a pastor. And the specific implications are that pastors must labor faithfully to take the gospel and entrust it to other faithful men. But broadly speaking, this passage applies to all Christians. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you signed up to teach other people how to follow Jesus Christ. We call this discipleship. That's what Jesus modeled for us in the gospel accounts of his life. In fact, that's the last thing he said before he ascended into heaven. You recall Matthew 28, specifically 19 and 20. There, Jesus commissioned his followers, his disciples, to make disciples of all nations and to do what? Make disciples of all nations and do what? Teaching them all that he has commanded them. The Christian life is one of passing on the gospel. How? By teaching other people the scriptures. Paul had spent his life doing this, and he is now calling Timothy to do the same thing. Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ in here this morning, you are tasked with making disciples by taking what you have heard here at this church and passing it on to those whom God has placed in your life. But you are not to do so carelessly. That word, entrusting, in verse 2, it signifies carefulness or precision. Paul is telling Timothy that you must be firm in the gospel, you must be firm in sound doctrine so that you can rightly teach and entrust this gospel to other people. The same applies for you and I. As Christians, we must be careful, we must be precise with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be rooted firmly in sound doctrine so that we can pass on this truth to others and not some heretical demonic theology. Brothers and sisters, the command to entrust the gospel is one that applies to all of us. So my question for you this morning is, are you making disciples? By that I simply mean, are you taking the truth of the gospel and are you sharing it with the lost people that God has placed in your lives? Secondly, I would ask, are you carefully studying the scriptures? Are you listening intently to the preaching of the word of God and then teaching the gospel and the truth of the scriptures to the people that God has placed in your life? I was listening to a podcast yesterday, actually, of a man who spent 35 years serving in Muslim contexts as a missionary in very difficult places. One of the places he was in was in Somalia when Black Hawk Down went on. And he said very plainly and clearly, the reason why Afghanistan and Somalia and North Korea are the way they are is because the West has looked to the command to make disciples as a suggestion and not a command. Are you making disciples? Are you taking this gospel and passing it on? Friends, as I was preparing for this sermon, I was struck by the reality that Paul is telling Timothy, a pastor, to entrust the gospel to faithful men there in Ephesus. And this morning, I'm pointing to this text and I'm saying, hey, Crossbridge, we need to make disciples of the people in Long Island. But what do we do with the people who don't have a Paul or a Timothy or a Pastor Nate? What are they to do? How is this verse of any help or comfort to them? As it stands, there are some 7,000 unreached people groups in the world. This means that there are about a total of 3 billion people who have little to no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me make this clear. It's not that these 3 billion people can hear or have heard the gospel and chose not to believe it. It's that they can't even hear it because there is no one there who knows it. How does this passage help them? I submit to you this morning that just as Paul instructed Timothy to give the gospel away, so it is Crossbridge Church's responsibility to make sure we give the gospel away. How? By sending qualified men and women as missionaries to go to the unreached peoples. And church, it will not be easy. As many have said before me, the people are unreached for a reason. They're hard to get to, and they don't want us there. But that must not stop us from going. Like Paul told Timothy in verse 1, the Lord will give us the grace and the strength to proclaim his gospel and to entrust it to them. And you know what's awesome about this? Is we are guaranteed victory. There will be a people from every tongue, tribe, and nation that will worship the Lamb. So friends, perhaps some of you here this morning should consider living the life that you have here in New York and giving the rest of your days to declaring the glory of God among an unreached people group. I want to say that one more time. Perhaps some of you should consider giving up your life here in New York and giving the rest of your days to proclaim the gospel among an unreached people group. What better way to use your retirement, people? What better way to use the resources God's given you than to go give your life so that others may hear the good news of Jesus Christ? So the Christian life and mission is one of gospel multiplication, and that multiplication knows no geopolitical boundaries. So Paul tells Timothy very clearly in verse 2 that strength to persevere in the Christian life and mission is found in the grace of Jesus. That's verse 1. And the reason Timothy needs this strength is because the hard work of multiplying the gospel among people is difficult, and he will need that strength that's found only in Christ Jesus. And now in verses 3 through 7, Paul tells Timothy that he should expect and embrace suffering in the Christian life and mission. That's our third point this morning. We persevere in the Christian life and mission by embracing and expecting and embracing suffering for the sake of the gospel. Look at verse 3. Paul calls Timothy to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Friends, for the second time in this letter, Paul is calling Timothy to join him in suffering for the sake of the gospel. And he will do it yet 2 more times throughout this letter. And all these times, Paul is urging Timothy himself to suffer. Friends, following Christ exposes believers to persecution, which Timothy, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus, should be prepared for. If you have not yet read 2 Timothy 3:12, write it down and read it this afternoon. It simply says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. It's a guarantee. And Paul is calling Timothy to share in suffering. Why? Because for the gospel to advance, Paul knows that suffering will be inevitable and that faithfulness in the midst of suffering is necessary. I think it's really helpful for us to remember this, that suffering for the sake of the gospel is nothing new. It is all over the New Testament. It is all over human history. As the Apostle Paul writes this letter, he is suffering in prison, awaiting his execution. Every one of the apostles, except for John, were martyred for their faith. John was boiled in tar, then excommunicated to the island of Patmos. The early church was persecuted and scattered. And as we've been reminded this year, our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan are facing persecution. Friends, suffering for the sake of the gospel is nothing new. It is normal. The problem is we as an American church, we've not realized that because we've not suffered more, in part because I don't know that we're really striving to live godly lives. If everyone is agreeable with you, you are probably not living out the gospel. So we should be aware that suffering for the sake of the gospel is normative. As Paul says, we should expect and embrace suffering. And Paul wants Timothy not to shrink back, as we saw in chapter 1, from suffering that comes with being a minister of the gospel. Rather, he wants Timothy to join in, to share in the suffering. It will not be easy, but listen, it is necessary. And here's what Paul does to help Timothy along. He provides three metaphors for the mindset that Timothy and every one of us in this room must have if we are to expect and embrace suffering for the sake of the gospel. The first metaphor is that of a soldier. Look at verse 4 with me. He says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Friends, a soldier metaphor embodies the virtue of single-mindedness. Single-mindedness. A good soldier is single-minded, giving his full attention to his military task, thus not becoming involved in the day-to-day minutiae of civilian affairs. Regardless of what comes the way of the soldier, he is single-minded. He has set his aim on obeying and pleasing his commanding officer. He's zeroed in on being the soldier that he is commanded to be. And Paul's point here to Timothy is that if Timothy is going to be a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ, then his focus must be on pleasing Christ, the one who enlisted Timothy. He must focus himself on pleasing Christ regardless of what suffering comes his way. And while the need for single-minded service has special relevance for church leaders, it extends to all believers. We must be single-minded in our devotion to Christ and our obedience to him. The ease at which we may become entangled with the things of this world only serves to heighten the need for us to be single-minded in our devotion to Christ. Christian, are you single-minded in your devotion to Christ? Have you given yourself fully to following him, or have you lost your focus? Have you become entangled with the things of this world and are no longer willing to suffer for the sake of Christ? Paul reminds Timothy not to become entangled with the things of this world, things that would distract him, things that would move him away from proclaiming the gospel that he has been called to. I think it's helpful for us to consider our own lives. The second example that Paul gives is that of an athlete. Look at verse 5. "An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Paul portrays the Christian life as an athletic competition. It's not a life of leisure or one of a spectator sport. No, it's one of rigorous training with the goal of winning the victor's crown, as Hebrews says. The point is that Timothy cannot be content. Listen, he cannot be content with a casual, self-indulging approach to his life and mission. Secondly, Paul explains that the Christian life is one that is to be lived according to a specific set of rules. Do you know that in the ancient Greek games, athletes were required to come before the judges and pledge by oath that they had completed 10 months of training before they participated in the Olympic Games? Those were the rules. And did you know that there are rules to following Jesus? One of the first rules is self-denial. Think about Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. One of the rules for following Jesus is a willingness to endure suffering. If you are, and I need to make this very clear, I mean this lovingly, if you are unwilling to endure suffering for the sake of the gospel, then you cannot be the disciple of Jesus. You cannot receive the victor's crown if you spurn the victor's cross. Hebrews 2, 7 and 9. So the athlete is disciplined to compete according to the rules. He's going to single-mindedly pursue this, even if it takes him through suffering and hardship. And the last and final metaphor that Paul gives Timothy is that of the farmer. Look at verse 6. It is a hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Friends, the farmer simply illustrates hard work. Consider a farmer's typical day. He's up early, often before the sun rises. He works all day. His work seems to be never complete. He's always on guard for damage against his crop and his livestock, and often he is met with disappointment after disappointment, and nothing happens quickly. So Paul's point is that just like the farmer, we too must patiently endure, devoting ourselves to the mission that God has called us to. Paul's goal in providing this metaphor is really to draw us back to the hard work of gospel ministry. As Christians, we proclaim the gospel. We strain and we struggle, persevering on with commitment. Of course, it's not without its difficulties, its trials, or its sufferings. But as the metaphor states, those who work hard, those who are devoted to the task of gospel work, will, as the first line says, be rewarded. Friends, let me tell you this. As we'll see shortly, the reward for gospel work is worth any suffering that comes our way. Paul wraps up this section by following up in verse 7, saying, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Paul wants Timothy, and he wants us to consider these metaphors carefully. The metaphor of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer would help Timothy understand the call to join him in suffering. And all three metaphors have elements of suffering. The soldier's single-minded devotion, the athlete's rigorous exercise, and the farmer's toil. But all three of them have their reward. Paul's point here is simple. In the Christian life mission, we should expect and embrace suffering. We embrace suffering by having a single-mindedness on the mission God has called us to, make disciples of all nations, by being disciplined to live according to the scriptures, and by working hard at the mission God has given us. And we do all of this by the strength that God provides in the grace found in Christ Jesus. None of this can be accomplished on our own strength. But please understand, church, that you will never endure the hardships of the Christian life and ministry or mission if you do not see the prize as worth it. What is the prize? Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. The prize is God. The prize is reigning forever with our Savior. It's not gold streets. It's not mansions. It's hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come enter into the joy of your master." Brothers and sisters, while the Christian life and mission has its difficulties, while the scriptures make clear that those who live a godly life will be persecuted, what it also makes clear is that any ounce of persecution or suffering that we endure is worth it when we get to meet our Savior face to face. So, brother and sister, look to Christ. Look to Christ. See the prize as being worth any suffering, any hardships, any difficulties that you endure for the sake of the gospel. I understand personally that the Christian life and mission is hard, but can I just encourage you, please don't quit. Please don't give up. Don't abandon the faith. Persevere. Remember, we only have a short amount of time to take this precious gospel and tell other people about it. And when we do, we should expect and embrace people to be angry with us. But we can trust Christ. He will break through their heart of stone and he will save many. So, church, strengthen yourself in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. Look to Christ, trust him, and then make disciples. And as you do, don't be surprised by the suffering that comes along, but be reminded that there is strength found in Christ Jesus for you to persevere in this Christian life and mission. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you that you have been so faithful to us. And Lord, I humbly ask this morning that you would break all of our hearts for the nations. But you would not only break our hearts for the nations, you would break our hearts for our families and our friends. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to persevere in this life and in the mission you've called us to. I pray, Father, that you would be so gracious to strengthen us with the grace that is only found in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray that where we have too easily been entangled with the things of this world, where we have wrongly thought that we should have comfort and pleasures above serving you, I pray that you would forgive us and that you would reorient our minds and our hearts towards following you. And I also want to thank you for the many people that are in this church that have been so faithful to persevere. I pray that you would encourage them today and that you would strengthen them for the journey that lies ahead. And I do pray, Lord, that you would make this church a church that just longs to see your glory proclaimed, both here in Long Island, Lord, among our families, among our friends, among the people of Long Island and of New York, but also among the nations. I pray that we would be ferociously committed to you and your gospel and to the task at hand of making disciples of all nations. But Lord, you have to do the work because left to ourselves, we cannot do it. So we pray for your grace to strengthen us in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.